Well, it is a new year. And hopefully this new year is brimming with optimism and anticipation, new resolve, all those good things. And hopefully that new resolve there is not just for yourself, but also for this congregation. We've been talking privately, the elders, myself, and a few others have been talking privately that we really want this congregation to grow, and we want it to grow now. We don't want to wait for 10 more years or 20 or whatever. We need this congregation to grow. And there are reasons for that. Really what it comes down to, though, is that that's why we're here. We're not here to not grow. We're here to grow. That's why we exist. Several of you have already contributed ideas and suggestions and your own offer to help in that resolve, and that is a good thing. You know, the world is a mess right now. I don't have to tell you that, and I'm not going to focus on that, but it does provide a fertile ground for sharing the gospel. Because as people become disenchanted with the government, they become afraid of the future, they start looking for concrete answers and stability. Hopefully some of those people will come to their senses and turn to Christ and will listen to that gospel, and they will obey that gospel. And that means that that demands, really, that we be ready as a group and willing to teach those people, to encourage them, to support them, and if they do obey the gospel, to receive them as new brothers and sisters in Christ. And that takes lots of work. That takes lots of patience. That takes a lot of commitment on our part, collectively. Someone has said, and I believe it is true, that every time we baptize someone, we baptize all their luggage, too. Okay, and there's a lot of truth to that, that they bring to the table all of their, stuff with them. I don't mean their physical stuff. I'm talking about their traditions, their ideas, their what they were always taught, what they had always heard, and they bring that to the table, and we have to deal with that. And the more people we bring into this group, the more we have to deal with that. And that's not a bad thing. That's just a factual thing, because everyone had to deal with our stuff, too, when we came into Christ. And in fact, we're still dealing with some of that, okay? So that's just part of the equation. That's part of the work. And we just need to stand up and rise to that occasion there. But before we start talking about the group, we need to start talking about you. And by you, I mean every person who is currently and legitimately a member of this Kent congregation. And there's some reasons for that, why I can be so forward in that statement. Because you and I chose to be part of us, this group. And that makes all of us, you and I, partly responsible for what we do. If you're part of this group, then you're partly responsible for what we do. Secondly, you and I promised in that decision to contribute to the growth and the productivity of this congregation. You and I also promised to submit to the elders, the overseers of this group. If they call upon you for help, you need to respond. If they require your talents and your skills for the growth of this group, well, then you ought to offer them. Within reason, of course. We're not taking over your life and we're asking them to take over our lives. We're just simply saying, you bring these things to the table when you come into this group. And fourthly, your commitment to growth is not something required of you just for this congregation's sake. You and I agreed to this when you and I became Christians. So when we came into Christ, whatever group we worked with, we already committed to growth, because no one comes into Christ, hopefully, to just stay as they are. And so the idea of growth is just part of that message of coming into Christ, being converted. So your promise really is to Christ. It's not to me, it's not to the elders, it's not to the congregation. Initially and foremost, it is to Christ. The point I'm making here is that we're going to start a series of lessons on Sunday morning on church growth and what we need to do to not just get our minds in gear, but also to get our actions to follow here. We're going to talk a lot about that, but we can't talk realistically about church growth until we talk about your commitment to church growth. And this church will not grow by itself. And this church will not grow without God. I'll talk about that in later lessons. This church will not grow without good leadership. This church will not grow without members who are working toward this objective. And that doesn't mean just a one or two or a handful. We need as many as possible. I am happy to report that many of you are growing and have grown over the last couple of years. It is evident. I don't want to bring up a bunch of names because then that just embarrasses people, and then I get comments after. Well, there's one person I actually do want to embarrass, and that is, where is he? Where's David? Where'd David go? Oh, he's in the back. David, if you're listening, David has grown a lot in the last couple of years. Whenever I see him get up here and talk on the table, when I hear his prayers, when I hear him speak, when I see him doing all the background work that he's been doing in the last couple of years, there is a good example of someone who has really risen to the occasion. And if all of us can do things like that and grow in that period of time, then we are going to do well. There are others of you who are doing well and are growing. I commend you for that. And I'm happy to report that we are growing in these pockets here. What I'm trying to do, though, is see us all growing as one grand unit here and growing and improving in that way. Regardless of where you are personally, it is an excellent time, because it's the first of the year, to take inventory, to take a long and hard look at yourself and at your plan for the future. We, as a group, want to grow. That is clear. When we grow, I'm being optimistic here, then you all benefit. Every single person here will benefit from the growth of this group, who is a part of this group. Not only that, but even our visitors will benefit. And those who are looking to not just be a part of this membership who are already Christians, but those who are visiting us perhaps for the first time, they will benefit from that. Everybody wins. God is glorified. We gain all kinds of benefits, and so do those who are looking for an opportunity to serve God with us. But that takes the commitment of every member to get to that point. All right, so let's start with a simple illustration here. Imagine a wife who is not fulfilling her God-given obligation to her husband, and she's not fulfilling her God-given obligation to Christ as a wife, as a Christian wife. And yet she says, well, I want my marriage to grow because I don't want to be part of an unfulfilling and loveless marriage. I mean, just think about that. On the one hand, she's not doing what she needs to do. On the other hand, she really wants a great objective, and it is. Who wants to be a part of an unloving, unfulfilling marriage, right? And what we're saying is we can't accept that because those two things are incompatible. You can't have someone who doesn't want to grow, but then the relationship that they're in, you know, they want that to grow. If you're part of that relationship, then the first thing you have to commit to, the first thing is that you're going to grow. That's what's going to make the relationship grow at all. And so we want to come to that understanding that if you want to be part of a growing church, and I'm not suggesting we have not been growing up until now, but if you want to continue to be part of a growing church, maybe growing more than we've done recently, then you're going to have to commit to that up front. You're going to have to commit to your personal growth in the matter. You can't just look at the congregation and say, I want to be part of a growing church, but I just don't want to change who I am. I don't want to do anything different. I don't want to grow myself. That's incompatible. We can't reconcile those things. That's just foolish logic there. So we want to look at ourselves. It's not uncommon for members of a congregation to say, well, I want to be part of a growing, active, fulfilling congregation, yet not personally do what is necessary to reach that great objective. So there has to be something beyond, well, that's someone else's job to do that mentality. And sometimes congregations do get into that. You know, that's just someone else's job. I'm just here for the ride, or I'm just here for the social aspect, or I'm just here, you know, for what this congregation gives to me. If they don't give it to me, well, then I'll go somewhere else. You know, there are those kinds of negative attitudes there. So I want you to just stop right there and ask yourself privately, what have you been doing to grow personally for the sake of this group? Because if you're not willing to take inventory and examine yourself, well, then you're really not doing what you should do as a responsible member of this congregation. So ask yourself, what have you been doing? What are you doing? And even what are you willing to do to help this group grow personally? In some cases, though, the desire, the willingness is not the problem, but the application. Sometimes we don't know what to do. We don't know what to focus on. And that really comes down to a leadership problem. Because the leadership should be telling the group that they're over, and I'm not just saying elders, but yes, elders too, and the preacher and whoever is considered part of the leadership of the group, we should be instructing the group as to what to do, as to how to grow. Okay? So that, it all starts, growth starts from the leadership, and it trickles down. And that's frustrating when you have members who want to do something, but they're stifled or hampered by the leadership. So I'm going to challenge the leadership of this congregation. What are we doing? What are you doing so that this congregation can grow? It's not enough for us to just be in a position of leadership. That's just, you know, position holding, okay? That's not going to help us by itself. We want to also say and challenge us, what are we going to do? What are we willing to do? And in still other cases, leadership offers guidance. There's desire present, but we're growing in the wrong direction or for the wrong reason. Not all growth is appropriate, which means it's not all biblically sound. It's not all supportive of Christ and his mission. It's not in love or wisdom all the time. It's gratifying, perhaps, but it's not from God. And sadly, this is what I see in the religious world all around us. These churches that call themselves Christian churches, yeah, they're growing. A lot of them are growing in leaps and bounds. But why are they growing? What's the reason for that growth? Where are they going in that growth? Just because a group is growing doesn't mean it's a sound growth. Doesn't mean that it's a sound group. If you're going to grow in Christ, you have to follow what Christ says. Otherwise, you're just a church. You can't hijack Jesus' name and put it on your church and say, look at how we're growing in the Lord. Well, it's not really in the Lord if it's not by what the Lord says to do. So I challenge us, what are we doing? Are we growing for the right reason in the right direction? Are we doing what we do in the Lord for Christ? Are we using his name responsibly? And so I'm asking you and I, as members here especially, to look at ourselves and ask those very difficult, perhaps, but necessary questions. That's what self-examination is all about. Not looking at yourself in the mirror and straightening your hair and going, man, what a handsome-looking person, right? Anyone can do that. Self-examination, realistically, is looking at yourself really in the mirror of the gospel and saying, well, how does God see me? What does God see in me? How do I measure up to what he has asked me to do? And yeah, that's difficult because you're going to see flaws and inconsistencies in yourself, and you're not going to like that, but you do need to confront that. And that's all part of growing. The reason I'm putting all this up here is that we can't just talk about growing. We can't just talk about church growth. We have to actually engage in it. And we actually have to use the tools that are necessary for that to happen. And we have to put those tools to work. Imagine a car mechanic that's got a whole bunch of tools and, you know, a garage full of great tools, but he never uses them. You know, people bring cars to him and say, hey, can you fix the car? Yeah, I know exactly how to fix it. I got a whole garage full of tools, but he never uses them. Car's not going to get fixed. Things aren't going to happen. We've got tools, we've got resources. God has blessed us with all that, but we've got to put that to work in the right way. So we've got to also grow for the sake of Christ and not just grow for the sake of growing. We can't just say, we want to increase numerically. Well, we could do that if we wanted to. If that was our only objective, we could easily increase numerically. All we got to do is tweak a few things we do here, make ourselves more palatable to the so-called quasi-pseudo-Christian community, and we would easily get people in here. That's not the issue. The issue is, why are they coming here? And what are we offering them to entice them to come here? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a minute. Paul talking about church growth here, really. Not individual, but church. We'll make the application, of course, the principle. In chapter 3, starting in verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We could look at that whole passage really and say there's a lot there that has to do with personal growth as well as it does church growth. So this is true with regard to congregational growth. Is it also with regard to personal? If you're going to grow, then you're going to need to do your part. And that's really what he's saying. I planted, Apollos watered. Well, those are human efforts. Those are things that people did. But notice also that it's God who actually causes the growth. That's what God does that we can't do. We can't cause growth. What we do, in essence, is we do the things that are conducive to growing. We do things that promote growth or foster growth. We do things that are necessary of a growing church, but it's God who actually does the growing. We want to keep that in mind here. These are not interchangeable. That is, what you do and what God does are not interchangeable, but they are both very necessary. Well, let's look at another passage here in Colossians chapter 1 up on the screen, verse 9 through 11, first part of 11. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that..." Now, we had a whole lesson on this, "so that," not too long ago. When you see that word or that phrase, "so that," that means for the purpose of, in order that. That's what he means there. So why are we filled with all of these things that God has given us? "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all His power." So let's look at this and break it down. Well, what's God's part? Well, it's His power. It's His energy that He supplies to you. We are growing by His glorious might, and He's providing you with an inheritance. That's what He goes on to talk about there in verse 12 and 13 and 14. So He's giving you all these things. That's what He's doing. You can't do those things by yourself. You and I, we are limited in what we can do. We can't step into God's shoes and start performing in God-like ways. Not like that. So what's my part and your part? Well, we're to be filled with knowledge, and we're supposed to be walking in a manner or a lifestyle that is pleasing to Him. Obviously, that is in conformity with Jesus and what He has taught us. And we need to be bearing fruit for Him. And that bearing fruit obviously refers to the production of you know, the behaviors, the things that you've been putting in your mind, expressing themselves in outward action. We need to see that as visible results. That's what that bearing fruit is all about. No one grows as a Christian or in a spiritual manner by himself or by accident. All legitimate growth, personal or congregational, is the result of following God's prescription for growth and relying on His strength and His power for that growth. And that means that since no one grows by accident, then all growth, whether personally or collectively, all growth is both deliberate and planned. It's not something that just happens. It is something that is consciously chosen. We choose to grow, and therefore we need to have a plan. Imagine a company that wants to build laptops, for example, or I should say wants to sell laptops. And you know, all their corporate executives and marketing and everyone gets together and says, "You know what? We need to sell laptops." And they're all, "Yeah, let's sell laptops. All right. Woo, let's sell laptops. Let's put some advertising out there to sell laptops." Meanwhile, no one's building laptops. No one's putting them together to actually sell. All they want to do is sell laptops. They're all excited about selling laptops. They go home and tell their wives, "Hey, we're selling laptops." And wives are going, "Great. What do they look like?" "I don't know. We haven't built them. We don't even have a plan to build them, but we really want to sell them." I want you to liken that to a congregation that says, "We want to grow. Yeah, we want to have more members, and we want to have classes." I'm being told all the time, "We need to have classes every night." Okay, who's going to teach those? And what are we going to teach? And who are we going to teach? And how are we going to get those people to teach? Well, those are some of the details you want to work out. You can't just say, "We want to grow, but we don't want to do anything." Or, "We want to grow, but we want all of you to do something." Or, "We want to grow, but we don't have a plan." So we need to have a plan. I'm not going to give you that plan this morning. That's not the purpose of this lesson. My purpose of this lesson is simply to say, we need to have a plan. And personally, on a personal level, Peter gives you a plan. If you read the whole book of, and it's a long book, it's going to take you a long time because there's three chapters, okay? If you read 2 Peter chapter 3, at the end of that letter that he writes there, he says, "Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That growing in grace is all about learning about and trusting in God's divine help. And growing in knowledge is not just the accumulation of facts and verses, but becoming wise and discerning through your study, through your experience. But this is not a standalone instruction. Peter isn't just saying, oh, by the way, you need to grow in grace and knowledge. He's been telling them throughout the entire epistle. Really what he's been saying is, I'm giving you a plan to grow in grace and knowledge. I've been telling you all along. Well, let's just back up then and look at what he said. First of all, in chapter 1, verse 5 through 11 that Ivan had read for us, he says, well, you need to add to your faith. Because if you don't add to your faith, then your faith's not going to grow. So you need, in order to grow in grace and knowledge, you need to grow in your faith, because your faith needs nourishment and exercise, because if you don't do that for it, then it will die. And it's a slow, painful, and ugly death when a Christian's exuberant, zealous faith dies. We have all seen it happen. It is not pretty. There's things you need to add to your faith. Moral excellence, which is virtue. Really, what it is, literally, the courage to do what is right simply because it is right, regardless of the consequences or regardless of what anyone else does or does not do. That's what moral excellence is. You want to ask yourself right now, are you adding moral excellence to your faith? Because if you're not, well, then you're not going to grow in grace and knowledge, like Peter told you to. You're not going to grow as God needs you to grow or as he's instructed you, and you're not going to be helpful to this congregation if you're not going to add to your own faith what is necessary. What about the next thing he says? Knowledge. Not just any knowledge, but that knowledge which is given by God, which is gained through the Scriptures and Jesus' own personal experience in the Scriptures. Are you adding that knowledge to your faith? It's not enough for you to sit here and listen to sermons, that you get just a small amount of knowledge, if you will, or information through lessons, even Bible classes. You really need to take your own initiative and start reading for yourself and internalizing what you read. Always read for the purpose of really bringing yourself to God and saying, what is it that you're teaching me in this reading? And how can I improve? Also, self-control. That refers to a mastery of one's own desires, emotions, and conduct. The key word there being self-control. Not control of other people, but control of your own self. The old word there is temperance. Regardless of what others do or refuse to do, you are patterning yourself after Christ's own example. Is that what you're doing? Are you exercising self-control? Next thing he mentions there is perseverance. Literally, the word means through severity. A willingness to patiently endure what is necessary to reach the ultimate goal. If your object of the object of your faith, I should say, is to be with God, well, then you need to be willing to put up with whatever it takes to reach that objective. Is that what you're doing? Are you adding that quality or that aspect to your faith? Or are you going along until you run into a little tiny speed bump or a little hiccup and then you just go, oh, it's just so hard, you can't do it. Or someone else entices you with something shiny over here and you go, oh, shiny thing, and get distracted. Or are you just allowing other people to dominate your life and tell you when you can go to church or when you can be faithful or what you can do, and you just succumb to that? Where are you at? You need to choose where you're going. You need to make that decision. You need to answer those questions. Add to your faith godliness, which is literally piety toward God, a lifestyle, attitude, a characteristic that is consistent with God's own holy nature. Holiness, reverence, righteous living, Christ-like conduct is all part of godliness. Is your life a godly one? And don't ask just yourself. If I were to ask your husband or wife if you're a godly person, what would they say? What if I asked your children, what would they say? Or your grandchildren, or your neighbor, or your boss, or people you work with? What would they all say about you? Would they say that you're a godly person? Or are you just godly here when we're all on our best behavior, right? It's easy here. This is the easiest place to be godly. It's harder when we get outside of this context. Brotherly kindness, choosing to treat your fellow brothers, fellow believers with love, respect, charity, tolerance. This is not something that comes natural to us. You all to know that. It's something you have to add to your faith. It's interesting that brotherly kindness is, or kindness in general, is one of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5:22. This is something God teaches us how to do, how to exercise. Something you have to add to your faith, because when you start, you don't have this. It's something that you need to have added. And then, of course, love. The old word is charity, but it refers to that agape love here. Not your version of love, but the love that Christ has shown you. John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, by this the world will know that you're my disciples, when you go to church and sing songs on key. Okay? And that's the telling characteristic, right? No, he doesn't say that, actually. What he says is, by this the world will know you're my disciples, when you love one another as I have loved you. That's what he actually says. Let's think about that. Are you a loving person? Is your faith filled with love? Have you added love to your faith? Or do you find yourself short-tempered and very negative, pessimistic, criticizing other people all the time, and those sort of things? You know, you have to answer those questions. You need to add these things to your faith just as much as you want to add members to this congregation. We could say it in that way. All right, so there's some things I need to add to my faith. What else, Peter? What else do I need to do? I need to pay attention to what Christ has taught through the apostles. That's what he says in chapter 1, verse 12 through 21, as well as chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Pay attention to what the apostles taught. Pay attention to the instruction that Christ has given you through those apostles or through divine revelation. This is absolutely critical. This is like food and water. Without these things, your soul is going to shrivel up and die. You've got to have this teaching. Also, beware of the dangers that are out there, including and especially the dangers of people. Okay, like Jesus said in Matthew 10, beware of men. Okay, that's a small statement with a lot of power behind that. Beware of men. Beware of false teachers, but also their false teaching. Those who malign and pervert the word of God. This is not hard to find in this day and age. There's lots of false teaching out there, posing as, masquerading as the truth. And if you're not careful, if you don't know what the truth actually teaches, you're going to get suckered into believing that slop. And it's going to deteriorate and corrupt your soul. And you're not going to experience that right up front. But over time, you're going in a different path than where Christ would take you. It's so easy to do, and there is lots of people out there that want to do that to you. So, and Peter even warns that the last state will be worse than the first if you are so deceived. And then finally, be holy in all of your behavior. Chapter 3, verse 3 through 13 is really what he's saying. Be holy in your thoughts, in your words, your behavior, and be holy in your service. He says there that the world faces a fiery judgment, and that judgment is coming, will come, despite all the mockers. We got plenty of mockers in our world today. If you choose to live like the world, well, then you're going to suffer the consequences of the world, of the world's decisions. Look at Israel in the Old Testament. They wanted so much to be like the other nations, and then they suffered the judgment of the other nations. And you're going to suffer the same thing if you go down that same path, like the world has gone. So if you're looking forward to a new existence where righteousness dwells, you need to practice righteous living now. Just because you're not doing really bad things doesn't make you a really good person. Righteousness is measured by positive action, positive behavior. It is not merely the absence of negative things. And in all cases, it is God who determines whether or not you are righteous, not you, not your family, not this church, certainly not me. It's God who imparts righteousness or credits us with righteousness. These are important things. So Peter's telling you, read 2 Peter. It will take you probably, if you're a slow reader, half an hour, okay? And you could probably even do better than that. Just not a lot there as far as, you know, duration, but there's an awful lot there as far as content. Now look at your personal growth with the best interest of the congregation in mind. All right, we've been talking about you need to get yourself squared away. How is that going to affect the congregation? How are your decisions personally going to affect this group? Well, first of all, you decide whether you're going to be a benefit or a burden to this group. Or we could use the words asset or liability. We're talking about the same thing. This is not something that someone else determines for you any more than someone else can determine whether you're going to be strong or weak, righteous or wicked, faithful or a backslider. This is something you determine for yourself as to how beneficial or not you will be for this group. So choose wisely, okay? Don't think someone else is going to choose for you. You choose wisely what you're going to do. An asset is someone who willfully, productively, and cheerfully contributes to the congregation's success in whatever way they're able to do. He believes in God, he believes in himself, and he believes in the mission of this congregation. That's an asset. A liability is someone who's a constant drain on the congregation. It's time, it's energy, it's resources. Demanding continual attention, but seldom offering what we call an ROI, return on investment. Okay? So this congregation has invested something in you, and we are looking for a return on investment. There's nothing wrong with that, so long as we don't turn it into a money thing. Okay? We're just looking at, we've taken a lot of time, put a lot of effort. This congregation's paying me money to provide teaching for you. What are you going to do in response? How are you going to benefit this congregation in response to that? That's really what we're talking about here, okay? I won't mention names, but my daughter, who lives at home with me, left the back hatch of her car open, and then that left that little dome light on, right? Is that pointed to? Anyway, we'll talk. And so that meant that the battery drained down and then the car wouldn't start. And I want you to think about it. There's a great illustration there. You know, the battery is a pretty powerful thing. If you lick your fingers and put your fingers on both terminals, you're going to find out just how powerful that is. There's a lot of amps there. Don't do that. I was kidding, okay? And so you're going to find out how powerful that is if you were to do something as foolish as that. But the point is, as powerful as that battery is, to be able to start a car, I mean, most batteries have like 650 to 800 cranking amps. That's a lot of amperage. But that little tiny light bulb can sap the energy out of that battery over time. My point, in a serious note here, is that when we have members who may seem to be very small in what they're draining from the congregation, if they keep doing that, then that drains the whole congregation down. It's like that little dome light. You don't want to be that. You don't want to be that person that's constantly draining this group. I'm not saying you can't ask for help. We're here to help, and we're here to edify, and we're here to offer benevolence if necessary. But what I'm saying is that that is not your permanent career here with this group, is to sit there and be helped and be served and to be benefited in that way. We're expecting you to offer something as well. That's why you became part of this congregation. We can feed you, but you can help us to prepare food, so to speak. Okay? So there's both sides of that. Someone put a Facebook posting here I thought was extremely good. I reworded some of this just to help us out here. But there are some things that require zero talent, which means that anyone can do these things. Look at what I have on here. Being on time. It takes no talent to be on time. Personal effort takes no talent. Anyone can do that. Anyone can exert that. Your energy, your passion, your zeal, your doing extra, your good work ethic, your positive body language, your attitude, your being teachable, your being prepared. These are things that any of us and all of us can do regardless of how much talent we have. Someone says, well, I don't have a great skill set, I don't have a lot of talents, or I don't have a lot of education. Listen, you don't need a whole lot of any of that to do these things. And these are simple things that will help any congregation to do better when the group as a whole commits to that. Some good things to consider that in a Christian context. Secondly, you can't not be an asset just by being on a church directory or just by being here or just about thinking about being an asset. You only become an asset when you do whatever it takes to be one. And there's many who claim to follow Jesus, but when he started saying, well, these are things I really require you to be my disciples, you'll notice in the gospel accounts that a lot of people just melted away. Why is that? Well, because human nature is, yeah, people want to be part of something successful until, of course, something's asked of them. You want to be part of something successful, that's great, but there's something being asked of you in the process. And that something is not something beyond you. It's doable, but it is something that you've got to take into account and you need to commit to. And by the way, you will be blessed by God when you commit to it and do it. You need to add to your life, your heart, your faith, whatever is lacking. That's what faithful disciples do. And you need to get rid of those things that cause you to stumble, because no one grows by remaining the same or by standing still. There's a constant purging that's going on from your life. There, you purge those evil, wicked things, but there's also an accumulation of the good things. John chapter 15, Jesus talks about, you know, bearing fruit, but he also talks about pruning. And that's really what it is. We're bearing fruit by following the Spirit and gaining the fruit of the Spirit in the process. But in that process, we also have to get rid of the dead branches. We need to get rid of those lifeless aspects of our life that are draining us. Bearing fruit is the process of beneficial increase and also the removal of what hinders that increase. You can't just say, well, I want to grow, but then nothing changes in what you do, how you think, your regard for the word, your service to others, or even your sacrifice to God. Think about what John says. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. Don't you see that same principle? Oh, we want to grow. I want to grow, but you don't do anything that you're supposed to do. Well, then you're a liar. I mean, I hate to say it that boldly, but that's what John says of us. You're just a liar. You don't really want to grow. Because you're not doing what is necessary to grow. You just want to benefit from, you know, the efforts of others in growing. But you're not really serious about it yourself until you come to the table and say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to grow, and I'm willing to surrender, and so on. You got to get rid of those things that keep you from growing. Negative thinking. Friends who drain you constantly. Immoral habits. Etc., etc. Imagine you've got a house that you're living in, and the house is infested with rats. And so you decide, well, since it's infested with rats, we've got to address that situation. Let's buy new furniture. And so you go out and you fill up your house with a whole bunch of new furniture. Well, yeah, it looks better now, but you still got a problem. And it's still a really bad problem. And that's what I'm talking about with your spiritual life. You can't just bring new things in and make it look nice and shiny without dealing with the problems that are also there. It doesn't help you in the end to ignore those problems. And fourthly here, you can pray always fervently for the growth of this congregation, not just for more people, but also for more workers, for increased boldness and courage. We definitely need that in this day and age. More enlightenment. And yes, by the way, more people, okay? That always helps too. So we want more of these things. And don't just say, Lord, please give us increase, but rather say, Lord, please give us increase and use me in whatever way you choose to for that increase. That's the prayer you should be praying. If you look at James chapter 1, verse 6 through 8 there, James says, when we pray, we need to believe in the power of prayer as a divine resource, and we need to believe in the power and the authority, the wisdom of the one to whom we are praying, that he is capable of far more than we realize. I'll tell you one thing that preachers often succumb to, because I've done it myself, is we tend to think that the whole success of the congregation, the preaching, the evangelism, everything, kind of finally rests upon our shoulders. And I am liberated by the thought that, you know, I have a responsibility here. I need to preach, and I need to do my share of evangelism, and I need to, you know, do those things. That's true. But the real growth comes from God. It doesn't come from Chad. And that relieves me of a burden that is honestly too great for me to bear. But it also recognizes a responsibility that I do have to take up. And I'm asking you to consider your own ministry in that same way. Don't bring upon your shoulders something too great for you to bear. But at the same time, realize you've got to do something. You do your part. Let God do his part. Didn't we just discuss that in this lesson? I think we did. Okay, so maybe you got that. A typical group dynamic is called, operates under the 20-80 principle. And that's where 20% of the group shoulders 80% of the work. Which also means that 80% of the group is only doing 20% of the work. I want to give my opinion in the matter for what it's worth. I think this congregation has a much better percentage than that. I think we have a higher than 20% and a lower than 80%. But I think also, as we have always said, we can excel still more. I want you to imagine if every member of this congregation made a personal commitment first to his own growth and then secondly to the growth of this congregation. We would see powerful results if we all did that. We would see results, visible results. Imagine also if every person visiting us who is already a Christian joined us and brought all his talents and skills and resources to the table. We would see growth from that. Imagine also if all of us who beseech Christ, we recognize that he would give us great success, not in some project we decided to do, but in his project, in his church. The church established in his name. There's no telling what could happen. Imagine that. Do you know that congregations do not grow just by imagining things? They grow by doing the right things, and they grow by doing the right things rightly. What I really just said there was they do things effectively, the right things, and then they do things efficiently. They do them rightly. So we need to be doing both. We need to be doing the right things. We need to be effective. We also need to be efficient. We need to be doing those things rightly. There's much more to say on all of that, but first things first. You're not eligible to join our congregation unless you're a Christian in good standing. And you can make that happen today. All you got to do, I say all you got to do, well, it's going to take the rest of your life to do this. But what you got to do is you've got to believe in Jesus Christ. You've got to obey his gospel. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be a confessor of his name. Obviously, you need to be baptized into Christ and make that break from the old life and begin that new life within and for the Lord, that walking in newness of life that Paul talks about in Romans 6. And you need to stay faithful to that. You need to, like Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. These are things you need to do. If you're resisting what it takes for you to do to move forward in your relationship, all resistance is unbelief. All surrender and obedience are acts of faith. I'm asking you, which do you want to do? Remember here, which describes you best? Who's constantly holding back and resisting and stiff-arming, or one who's stepping up to the plate and say, I will. I know it's going to be hard, and I'm a bit scared about it, but I will. I'll do this, whatever it takes to be done. Which one describes you best? This is an excellent time to make a resolution. Resolve personally to draw near to God, and we can also resolve collectively to fulfill the mission of this congregation, which is discipleship, which is what we promised to do when we came on board in the first place. I hope this lesson has given us some impetus, some direction here as far as where our series will go. I hope you take these things to heart. If there's anyone here that wants to become a Christian this morning, or if you want to rededicate your life to Christ, this would be your time to come forward if you're prepared for that. Do that while you have an opportunity. Come forward as we stand and sing the song.